turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers, Richard, will be sure that you receive it. As we come here to Luke chapter 8, it's been about 10 weeks since we were in the book of Luke last. And when we were last here in the book of Luke, we had seen through the course of the book how Jesus was born. He came as a man, the Son of God, and he was given to mankind. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we saw a number of his miraculous works and his Sermon on the Mount. He's proclaiming a new kingdom, drawing people into it. And he told the parable of the sower, speaking of how it is that people would respond. And we're in the midst now of four different miracles that Jesus worked. The first was over the wind of nature. We saw, secondly, him conquering the demonic forces of evil. And now in this story, we come to miracles 3 and 4. And in these two miracles, we see two lives converging from very different points, but each with a similar need. And these two perspectives show us something more of who Jesus is. And it shows us how lives intersect with Jesus Christ and what he would require of us. So before we read God's word from Luke 8, let's ask for his blessing on the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we come to your word with great gratitude in our hearts today because you are a God who deals so graciously with people. And Lord, as we'll read here in just a few moments, there were a lot of people jostling around Jesus. It was a big crowd that day. And Lord, there are a lot of people here who may be like some of those people who were just kind of along for the ride. They were just there hoping to see something exciting, or perhaps just there because they didn't have anything else to do. But Lord, you revealed your power in the midst of all that. And we pray that you would do that today, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would work faith in the hearts of your people, that their eyes might be lifted to Jesus, and that they would look unto him for salvation. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 8, beginning in verse 40, this is the word of God. Now when Jesus returned, he'd been across on the other side of Lake Galilee. He's returning now to the west side of the lake. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts, both today and forever. Well, in the last week, we have seen much of death and of disease. Zach mentioned it in speaking of Psalm 109. We've seen ISIS, this group in Iraq, slaughtering Christians, and the reports have been horrific. What a wonderful thing it is for us to be able to take the word of God from Psalm 109 upon our lips and to stand in solidarity with these brothers and sisters who believe the Lord Jesus Christ with a like common faith. We've also seen reports of disease. Pastor Johnston was praying for those who are afflicted with the Ebola virus, and there are those who are afflicted with that awful virus, but it's also been noted that in the time since this outbreak, in the late winter or early spring, there are perhaps close to 1 million people who have died from malaria and tuberculosis around the world. There are many who are suffering disease and death. There are some in our own congregation here who have been suffering from summer colds, for one thing, and it leaves us feeling miserable. There are others in our midst who suffer from chronic pains, the results of battles, other pains that come because of chronic diseases and these kinds of things. And we have our own who have faced death even in the last week, and others who are facing loved ones who are dying. Well, we see in this passage Jesus coming as the one who is Lord over both disease and death. And he makes himself known through these two lives that come together. The life, first of all, of Jairus pleading on behalf of his daughter, and then secondly, this woman who comes and who interrupts. And we need to be asking ourselves the question, what is it that Jesus does as these two suffering souls come to him? What happens in the presence of the Savior as people come to him? And there are really three things that we see very clearly in this passage, and we see some of them repeated a couple of times. The first of these things that we see is a common misery that's shared by those who are suffering. You look, first of all, at Jairus with his daughter. Here's this man who comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus in the midst of the crowd, and we're told here that he was a ruler of a synagogue. He was one who was something like the clerk of the session. He was the lead elder in that particular synagogue. He was a Jewish man who would have been well known in his community and probably well respected. And he had a 12-year-old daughter. And this daughter, we're told, if you look at verse 41 of 42 again, we're told that she was his only daughter. Here's a man who had this only daughter, and quite possibly the language is indicating here that it is his only child. His only child is coming to the point of death. For 12 years, she's been alive, full of life. And when a person is 12 years old, especially in that culture, they're just about then to really catapult into their most productive and fruitful years. They're on the verge of adulthood. And here he was, having seen this life for 12 years and anticipated seeing so much more, having experienced the covenant blessings of God in giving him this child. And now she's on the verge of death. And his heart is broken. But he comes to Jesus and implores Jesus to come to his house. And so what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus goes. And as Jesus goes, we're introduced to another woman. And the fascinating thing that we see about this woman who is introduced to us, first of all, in a veiled sense, is that she had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. That's exactly the same amount of time as this young girl had been alive. For 12 years, this girl had experienced life and is now on the verge of death. And for 12 years, this woman had been experiencing a living death. She had some sort of menstrual disorder here. Her strength had been sapped. And you see the misery of this life that she was enduring. Here she was, weary and tired from this constant loss of blood. Not only was she afflicted with this disease, but she had spent everything she had, her whole living, Luke tells us, trying to find a physician who could heal her. And of course, this would have been especially interesting to Luke, who was himself a physician. But no one had been able to heal her. But more than even these things would have been the stigma and the embarrassment of what was happening in her life. Because you see, just as this man had enjoyed the covenant blessings of his daughter through the course of her life, because of the promise that our children are included in the covenant, this woman also knew the Old Testament. And through these years, she had known the separation of what Leviticus chapter 15 had spoken of. It says, when a woman has a discharge and the discharge in her body is blood, she shall be in her menstrual impurity for 7 days, and whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. And it goes on verse after verse then describing the fact that she was one who was to be separated from the people and she couldn't come into the temple of God. You see, she was cut off from her people even though she lived right there in the midst of them. And she knew this ceremonial impurity that she had. It affected, you see, even her relationship with God. And very often this is what happens with people who suffer from afflictions, and perhaps it's happened with some of you. You're afflicted in various ways, and so you can't participate in the same activities that other people participate in. Perhaps sometimes because you're too impoverished because of how much you've spent on trying to heal the disease. Or perhaps it comes just because you don't have enough energy and you don't have strength. Perhaps other people look at you kind of strange because of your disease or your affliction, and they don't know how to relate to you, and you're further ostracized. You see, here's a woman who was cut to the very heart with all of her problems. She was separated, and she knew that ultimately she was dying. Here we see the misery of this life that has come as a result of sin. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they plunged mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And our misery consists in our loss of communion with God, our loss of fellowship with Him, being under His wrath and curse, undergoing all the miseries of this life, death itself, and the pains of hell forever if we're separated from God. See, all of us endure these same kinds of miseries in life. And ultimately, we experience death itself, as Jairus was on the verge of experiencing with his own daughter. And we've thought about disease and how it intersects with death. And Ken Brantley, the doctor who was treating patients with Ebola in Liberia, and who then contracted the disease himself, released a statement this week, and he was giving thanks to God for his grace. He said this: when Ebola spread into Liberia, my usual hospital work turned more and more toward treating the increasing number of Ebola patients. I held the hands of countless individuals as this terrible disease took their lives away from them. I witnessed the horror firsthand, and I can still remember every face and name. And some of you have held the hands of your loved ones, perhaps your parents, maybe your spouse, maybe a child of yours even. You've held the hand, you've looked into the eyes as their life was taken away through disease that ended ultimately in death. You remember the look on their faces, and you will never forget their names. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will, because death is common to man. Well, rest assured, Jesus knows that same misery. He knows every face, and he knows every name. And this woman, you see, and Jairus had seen somehow, they had heard that Jesus had the power to conquer sin and its consequences. And so we see not only the misery that's here in this passage, and the misery that is shared by every person in this room to one degree or another, but we also see the faith that begins to emerge. We see the faith of the woman expressed. Jesus is going, verse 42 says, and there's this woman who has a discharge of blood for 12 years, and all these people are pressing in on Jesus. But verse 44 says that she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. You can see the picture. All these people are around. A lot of people don't even necessarily know why they're there. They just know that the excitement is there, and so they're all being sort of swept along in the crowd, and they're jostling each other like fans who've rushed a football field at the end of an exciting game and now are trying to make their way off. You're being bumped on every side. But in the midst of all that, where perhaps the vast majority are not thinking deeply spiritual thoughts, there's one woman who is pressing. She's making her way through the crowd. And she says to herself, if I can just touch the fringe, just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well. And you see, this wasn't a superstitious sort of thing she was doing. But she recognized that healing was there in Jesus because he came to be the Savior of the world. And it's a bit like the sacraments that we heard about in the first hour this morning. She had a sense that if she could simply touch Jesus, an emblem of his power, you see, she would be made well. And so this woman who's full of faith is surging forward through the crowd. She recognizes her own plight in life and the death that she is due. And she knows that there is healing in no one other than Jesus. And there was nothing, you see, at this point that was going to stop her. And we're told in the Scripture that all of the benefits that Jesus Christ has earned are applied to us as he works faith in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this woman had faith being worked in her by the power of the Holy Spirit such that she would reach out and touch Jesus in her hour of need. She believed that he had come so that we might be healed, as we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 53. And we see not only her faith, but we also see her salvation. Look again, if you would, at verse 44. She touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. You see, this woman was made well in a moment. She was made whole in a moment. And so it is with every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. They are made well in one particular moment. And Jesus didn't come and heal that many people, physically speaking. But he did it to demonstrate his power. And Luke is writing here, you see, not ultimately for the good of this woman, but ultimately for the good of others, so that you would see how it is that Jesus works. So we see the misery that these two have experienced. We see the woman's faith demonstrated, and we see salvation given to her. But then it's as though Jesus says, time out. Somebody touched me. And what do we see him doing? He wants to review exactly what has happened with this woman. And we see next her faith being revealed. Her faith was expressed. Now it's being revealed. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And that there are debates at this point as to what exactly did Jesus know? What did he know in his deity? What did he know in his humanity? But regardless of what commentators think or regardless of what conclusion you come to, one thing's obvious. Jesus didn't ask this question for his own sake. He asked it for the sake of others. He wants her faith to be revealed. Now, look again at verse 45. Who was it that touched me? And everybody's saying, not me. All these people around are piping, I didn't touch you. And Peter finally says, Master, what are you saying anyway? Everybody touched you. What are you thinking? And Jesus says, no. I perceive that power has gone out of me. Now this power went out at the will of Jesus. This was not an accidental thing. Jesus was at work. God was at work through his Spirit to bring healing to this woman. And look at verse 47 then. What a tender and beautiful thing we have here. The woman saw that she was not hidden. Now, she could have just kept silent and she would have been hidden from everyone in the crowd. And she would have known that. But it seems quite likely that Jesus had looked at her. And she recognized the divinity of Jesus, that he knew. And you see, she loved him at this point. And it had to be a look of love that the Savior gave to her. And you see it in his later words where he calls her daughter. He calls her this term of endearment, and it's quite likely that she was younger than he. She's been sick for 12 years, which a sickness that had probably come at her puberty, so she's probably in her mid-20s at this point, and Jesus tenderly calls her his daughter. But she comes trembling, and she declares in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. You see, Jesus wanted her faith to be expressed. Faith is not something that is simply to be kept to ourselves. It is individual in one sense, but friends, we're to declare the great things that God has done. And this woman who had been ashamed for so much of her life and is in all likelihood an introvert who just doesn't like to draw attention to herself, Jesus lovingly and tenderly draws her out because he wants others to see the beauty of her faith and the greatness of his salvation. And she gives testimony to both of those things. And so he says, speaks this word of assurance to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He says, your faith, your belief has made you well. Now we know that it is ultimately Jesus who makes people well. It is not faith in its bare essence that makes people well. But what is faith? Well, the Scripture teaches us what faith really is. The Scripture shows us that faith is knowing, first of all, who Jesus is. Believing that he is the Son of God. That he has come to take away sin and that he has power to rise again from the dead and to make all things well. And then it's to cast ourselves entirely upon him, having tried everything else in this world to satisfy our needs, to turn to Jesus alone and to simply grasp the hem of his garment, the fringe of his cloak, and to lay hold of him and to say, Jesus, there is no one else in this world who can deliver me out of my alienation, out of my separation, out of my isolation, out of my misery, and out of my pain that's expressed in so many different ways. And God says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But before Jesus can even get these words out of his mouth, We're told in verse 49 that while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Jesus has just done this great work. And now Jairus hears this servant who comes to him and says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's all over." And of course, we know you don't call a doctor when the person is dead. You call the doctor when he's still living, because doctors can't do anything for dead people. They've never been able to, and they never will. But it almost seems that before this word can be finally spoken, before the words can even come out of the messenger's mouth fully, Jesus turns and he says to Jairus upon hearing this, look at verse 50, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now we need to understand that in the original language here, the words are the same. The word for faith and the word for belief in the original language are exactly the same. And when Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well," he's using the noun form. And now he says here to Jairus, "Do not fear, only believe," the verb form. You see, a way in which it might come through in English would be something like this: Jesus saying to the woman, "Daughter, your belief has made you well. Go in peace." And immediately, boom, 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 as these various events happen, Jesus turns to Jairus and he says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well." And what did he just say to the woman? "Your faith has made you" what? "Well." So put yourself in Jairus' shoes. He's here, he's listening to Jesus. He's just seen Jesus say to this woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your belief has made you well." And now Jesus turns to Jairus and he says, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be made well." Now, if you're in Jairus' shoes, what are you going to do? Jesus has just demonstrated his power. But now take yourself out of Jairus' shoes and put yourself back in your own shoes. You've all experienced misery and pain and suffering in this life. And perhaps you have endured isolation. Perhaps you've been far from God and you've been far from other people. And sometimes you feel as others have ostracized you, and you simply feel alone, broken, and as if there's no healing for you. You see why Jesus stopped and dealt with this woman along the way? You see why he called her out for her faith to be expressed and for his salvation to be made known? It wasn't simply for her sake. It wasn't for Jesus' knowledge. You see, it was for Jairus. And it's for you. And Jesus is speaking to you today these words. As you look at your own sin, as you look at your own sickness, as you look at your own destiny of death, he's speaking to you individually. And he's saying, "Do not fear. Only believe. Only believe in the one who has power over disease and death." What does Jairus do? Well, he goes along with Jesus, and they come to the house, and he brings Peter and James and John, and he brings the father and the mother of the child. And as they're going in, and this is clear from the other accounts in Matthew and Mark, there are these other people around who are all mourning. And Jesus tells them, "Don't weep, for she's not dead, but she's sleeping." Now, Jesus knew she was dead, but he uses this term sleeping. It's a euphemism for death, and it's a term Christians use. The Apostle Paul uses it in the books of Thessalonians to speak of those who are already dead. They're sleeping because, you see, in Christianity, and because of the power of Jesus Christ, death never has the final word. It never has the final word over his people. And there is a sense in which God's people, when they die, are only sleeping. Well, these people laughed at him. They said, of course she's dead. You don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus takes these five into the room, and then taking her by the hand, Jesus is taking a dead person by the hand. This is, again, ceremonially forbidden in the Old Testament. It was forbidden, first of all, for that woman who was ceremonially unclean to touch Jesus like she did. And now Jesus is turning to this dead body. Jesus is, in a sense here, stepping into the grave itself. He's stepping into the ultimate suffering of this little girl. He takes her by the hand and he says, "Child, arise." And what did she do? She got up. She got up. She was raised from the dead by the Savior. And Jesus is, of course, going to do this at the last great day when that final shout comes and the trumpet blows. But Jesus does this spiritually in the hearts of people. Even now, even today, he wakes people up. And they come to him by faith and they lay hold of him. They only believe and they are made well. And this happened in the life of a man named Louis Zamperini. Many of you have read the book Unbroken, and the movie is going to be coming out this year on Christmas Day. And I've told the story here before, but it's such a wonderful story, it deserves to be told again. He was an Olympian. He was one who served in the military. His plane was shot down. He eventually floats over many days into the hands of the Japanese, where he was brutalized, and he was treated horribly. His dignity was simply taken away as he was beaten, in particular by this one guard, day after day after day after day. And in the Lord's mercy, he survived all of that. And when he came back to the States, he was married, but he was plagued by all that had happened to him. He had all kinds of mental difficulty, and wave after wave after wave of the memories of his trauma would come back upon him. And he became an alcoholic. He abused his wife. His jobs had fallen apart on him, and his life was a wreck. And his wife then came to faith in Jesus Christ and urged him to go to a Billy Graham crusade. And he went, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed one evening. And he hated it, and he didn't want to go back the next night. But his wife urged him again, and he said, "Fine, but when he's done preaching, we're out of there. We're not sticking around." And he began to have more of these flashbacks as Billy Graham was preaching, and he began to see his own sin, and he tried to defend himself as being a basically good person, but the scriptures kept coming at him, and he saw more and more of his own sin. But he also heard Billy Graham calling him to faith. And Graham reminded everyone in the audience that what God requires of man is faith in Jesus Christ, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, people can be healed, forgiven of their sin, cleansed of their iniquities. And there's not a promise for us in this day and age that all of our problems will go away. But we've seen Jesus' power. And he has the power to convert and to convince sinners to come to him. Well, as Billy Graham concluded his message, Louis took his wife's hand and they began to charge down their row to get out to the aisle. And as he was leaving, and he still doesn't know whether Graham was speaking specifically to him or not, but Billy Graham said, "You can go while I'm preaching, but you can't go now." He said, Jesus is calling people this day to faith, to only believe. And as Louis got to the aisle, he was ready to charge out the back. But in that moment, he was stopped in his tracks because he heard those words. And he recognized there was nothing he could do other than to turn to Jesus Christ. And he did. that night. And Zamperini says that everything in that moment changed. And the Lord took away his emotional suffering and his guilt. And he became a new creature in Jesus Christ. You see, friends, the call here, having seen the faith of the woman and the salvation given to her, and now the faith of Jairus and the salvation given to his daughter, the call is given to you to only believe this day. Because Jesus Christ has the power to heal and to forgive, and he will give you strength. Don't walk away from here, friends, without believing in Jesus Christ. You're suffering from many things. And we can look around this room and you probably wouldn't know the things that many, if not most, are suffering with. It would have been that way in the crowd that day. If you would have looked around, you probably wouldn't have seen that woman. And even if you did see her, you wouldn't have known what was going on in her heart. And I don't know the ways in which you're suffering today, the misery you are experiencing, the turmoil perhaps in your own soul as you think about relationships with other people, your own relationship with God, your future, your job, your relationship with your children. All of these kinds of things weigh heavily upon the hearts of people. But I don't know them, but Jesus does. And Jesus today looks into your eyes and he says, only believe and you will be made well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to seek and to save those who were lost. And we thank you that you are the one who is Lord over disease and over death. We suffer from both of those in a whole variety of ways, even here in our circle. And Lord, we recognize that the greatest disease of all that we have is sin, and that death is due to us because of that sin. And Lord, you know that there are hurting people today in our midst. And there are maybe some who are apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this day, that if there are any who are apart from Christ, that they, like Louis Zamperini, like Jairus, like this woman who had the flow of blood, would be stopped in their tracks, and that they would see that the only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ, and that they would press forward, that they would surge forward to him, that nothing would get in their way, as they would call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've tried everything else. I've tried money. I've tried doctors. Or as I've pursued pleasure in life, I have tried everything that the world has to offer, and it doesn't satisfy and it doesn't solve my problem. But Jesus, I see in your word that you are one to be trusted. And this day, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And Lord, we may have people in our congregation today who are like Jairus, who may have believed for many years as leader of the synagogue, who saw his life collapsing around him. And you, Lord Jesus, called him to believe, to exercise faith as well. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are here who have walked with you for many years, that they today would only believe and would cast themselves upon the Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that you do address us as your children, as your daughter, as a little child. And we thank you, Lord, that you have robbed the grave of its power. And we thank you that that final enemy of death will one day be conquered, because you have conquered it already as the first fruits of our salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith today, and that this day would be a day in which we only believe and are made well. We pray it in Jesus' name.